go back to recording. So folks, as you know, as you all know, I think, this is Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, a time when we not only commemorate and give thanks for the life and work of a great civil rights leader and for the legacy of the civil rights movement, but it's also a time to reflect on how far our nation has fallen short of Dr. King's dream. And in fact, how far backward it may be in danger of going. A voting rights bill seems dead in the water. Oh, one commentator I just read said, the current Supreme Court just gave the coronavirus more reproductive freedom than the women of this country. Climate change? Who cares, apparently? Hate crimes and murders and gun purchases are up, as is reckless driving and uncivil public behavior. David Brooks in the Times last week wrote, there must also be some spiritual or moral problem at the core of this. He said, over the past several years and over a wide range of different behaviors, Americans have been acting in fewer pro-social and relational ways and in more antisocial and self-destructive ways. It's depressing. And again, this is the eve of Dr. King's birthday. It's not New Year's Eve. So our reading from John's Gospel may seem like a frivolous story to dwell on. Water into wine? Kind of a useless miracle when the world is going to hell in a handbasket, whatever that means. Maybe it's even a hurtful story. After all, a lot of us don't drink alcohol, but even if we do, we respect our sober neighbors. What are we to make of this crazy story? Well, Joel's message was helpful. And I'm going to add that, you know, for a start, we can realize it's not about the wine. Sure, we know that Matthew and also Luke tell of Jesus saying that John came neither eating nor drinking. And they said, he has a demon, the Son of Man. Jesus came eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, Jesus wasn't a drunkard or a glutton. That was a meme from his enemies. But yes, he clearly had a glass of wine on occasion. Remember the Lord's Supper, for instance? But we know that he didn't condemn people who drank. He didn't condemn tax collectors or anyone. It's not about the wine. But what is it about? You know, when we see artwork, pictures of Jesus, or when people share their images of him, you know, I think we tend to see or imagine someone austere, solemn even, suffering often. We know his empathy, he felt the pain of others, he felt the hurt of the world. But Jesus also had friends, went fishing with them, cracked lame jokes, dozed off in boats, went to dinner parties, welcomed little children. Oh, come on, imagine the snotty noses and the sloppy kisses and the Cheerio crumbs. We really shouldn't have a hard time imagining Jesus laughing. And in fact, I'm going to show this picture. It's a little white Anglo-Saxon, but at least Jesus isn't blonde in this. But it's one of the few pictures I could see of Jesus laughing. I love that. So perhaps we forget, because he did go to his death without complaint, perhaps we forget how much Jesus loved life. Loved life. And people, and probably animals, and certainly God. Jesus was surely God intoxicated and surely knew joy and surely relished the good things of life. I think this wedding in Cana gives us a glimpse of that. Yes, as Joel noted too, in Jesus' culture, hospitality was an almost sacred duty. And so Jesus saved the wedding party from the deep shame and disgrace of that running out of wine could have caused. And yes, maybe his mother inadvertently jumpstarts his public ministry here with her mom-like refusal to take his no for an answer. But if this is, in John, the first act of public ministry of the one who came into the world that all people might have life and have it abundantly, I think this is also a story about joy. There's a wedding. There's wine. You know, there's dancing and hugging and plentiful food. And yet, in the Galilee of Jesus' day, there were vast chasms between the rich members of the elite and the rural peasantry just trying to get by. Roman rule could be harsh and unpredictable. Theirs was a world of uncertainty and insecurity, of high infant mortality and limited lifespans. To have a huge wedding party with days of feasting and dancing, and thanks to Jesus, an almost endless supply of excellent wine, that's an act of faith. You know, I was thinking of the Martin Luther King quote that I shared in yesterday's email about the early Christians and the power they had to change the world. Dr. King said these Christ followers rejoiced that they were deemed worthy to suffer for Christ. They were a colony of heaven, too God intoxicated to be held back by the world censure. Now, that's not a description of grim Puritans, but of God-besotted devotees whose joy was God-given and also a radical act of faith. In an address he made to the 1964 Berlin Jazz Festival, Dr. King said, "For in this particular struggle of the Negro in America, there is something akin to the universal struggle of modern mankind. Everyone has the blues. Everyone longs for meaning. Everyone needs to love and be loved. Everyone needs to clap hands and be happy. Everyone longs for faith. Everyone has the blues, but we need to be happy. We need to have faith. We need to rejoice." The 14th century Persian poet and mystic Hafiz wrote, "I sometimes forget that I was created for joy. My mind is too busy. My heart is too heavy for me to remember that I have been called to dance the sacred dance of life. I was created to smile, to love, to be lifted up, and to lift others up. Oh, sacred one, untangle my feet from all that ensnares. Free my soul that we might dance and that our dancing might be contagious." My guess is once the wine started flowing again at that wedding in Cana, that wedding to which Jesus may have shown up with a bunch of uninvited friends who were welcome nonetheless, my guess is after the wine came the dancing. And maybe you're thinking, isn't this a bit Marie Antoinette-ish? Let them drink wine. Let us dance. Or maybe it's like partying on the Titanic. Are we even allowed to be joyful these days? You know, I'm sure I've talked about this before, but years ago, maybe 15 or so more, Archbishop Desmond Tutu came to New York. And he took time to address a New York City Presbytery meeting. His message was challenging, his oratory impassioned. But what I was most powerfully struck by and most vividly remember was the way he radiated joy. This was a man who himself had suffered the injustices of the South African apartheid system, who'd led the church to the forefront of the decades-long struggle against apartheid. As chairman of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, he'd traveled his country gathering testimony about the viciousness of apartheid. He'd said about it, "You are overwhelmed by the extent of evil." And yet, the joy flowed out of every pore of that man's body, warming, enlightening, enlivening everyone around him. In fact, I have some pictures to show you. The first one is of Archbishop Tutu dancing with the Dalai Lama. Now, apparently, Tibetan Buddhist monks are not supposed to dance, but the Archbishop got even the Dalai Lama up on his feet. And here's another photo that I really liked of the Archbishop. If that isn't joy, I don't know what is. And then, you know, these are pictures we seldom seen of Dr. King, who we also is always presented as so serious and solemn. Here he is dancing with his wife, Coretta Scott King. Here he is laughing really hard, it looks like, with, I think that's Harry Belafonte. So, you know, how do we balance our desire for justice with our instinct for joy, our anger and our fear with our longing to dance, at least metaphorically? And you know, they're not really rhetorical questions because I'm preaching to myself here too. I need to know. People who research such things have recently predicted a surge in weddings this year as we pray COVID grows less dangerous. So I suspect if that's true, there'll also be a surge in festive bar mitzvahs and christenings and good old birthday parties too. And those things can seem indulgent, maybe shallow. But when you think about it, to get married when you know the future is altered, but you aren't yet sure how. To dance in the face of oppression. To celebrate life when you've seen how quickly and senselessly it can end? Well, maybe that's not frivolous. Maybe that's brave and defiant. Maybe that's a radical act of faith. We are not Jesus. We can't work the signs as John calls them. We can't turn water into wine, much less heal the sick or raise the dead. But we can be like his mom, like Mary. We can notice when the people have no wine, when the people have no food, when the people have no rights, when the store has run out of COVID tests and the hospital has run out of beds and the people have run out of hope, we can say, hey, Lord, the people need your help. And we can say to those around us and to ourselves, hey, people, the Lord needs your help. Do what the Lord says, whatever it is. And we can be like those servants in the story. We can haul the water and fill the jars and do the work. Maybe not understanding exactly how or believing even that it will do any good, but willing to give our hearts and our sweat equity when Jesus calls upon us. And when the sign comes, because it will, at least a glimmer that God is at work in the world, caring and providing, and right there by our side, then we can rejoice. In fact, we can rejoice while we do the work and before we see the evidence. Because, wow, how can we not rejoice when we know what we know? When we know God is love and God is here. And this church, by the way, has a sign, because you are about to call a fantastic new pastor in a pandemic. And you and I will be able to prepare to go our separate ways with love and blessings and laughter, rejoicing in the work we've done together. The metaphorical wine flows like water, like light, like laughter, like love. In this age of COVID-19, when we are so fearful of contagion, of being contagious to others, of becoming infected by others, I wonder if we can reclaim the poet's notion of contagious joy. Can we dance and sing and share a round of sparkling cider? Can we be God-intoxicated people, rejoicing in the Lord, even in these difficult days? That is one way we can be like Jesus, I suppose. There aren't many, but here's a picture of Jesus dancing. Now, granted, he's not smiling, but I imagine he's at that wedding doing the electric slide and he's concentrating on getting the steps right. Here's another one, another Anglo-Saxon Jesus, but he's dancing the hora, I think. No, it's not about the dancing. It's not about the wine. It's about the joy. May our joy be contagious. May our joy and our neighbors change the world. And to God alone be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.